Psalmist said that you've stilled and quieted my soul. And in a crazy, busy, hectic, dog-eat-dog world, we need a still and a quiet soul, don't we? That comes from Jesus. All right, well, why don't you take God's word and turn to Acts chapter 4, please. Acts chapter 4. That word after is certainly a word that we're all familiar with. We all know what that means. After means something is going to follow up. Something is going to take place following something else. And we see demonstrations of that all around us. Those ATM machines, those cash machines, are very helpful because after hours at the bank, you can get some money, can't you? And so we know that there are after-school programs that a lot of kids are involved with. They stay a little bit later and get some other blessings. There are agencies that, after a bankruptcy, want to help you rebuild your credit and get back on square footing there. There is the thought of, what am I going to do after graduation? What kind of job would I get? There are all kinds of demonstrations of after. A lot of people have rehab after surgery, don't they? They get something fixed, and then they get it built back up again. There is sometimes an aftertaste that develops with certain medicines or maybe certain foods. There are other afterthoughts and aftermath of events. We were coming to church this morning, and we smelled something kind of peculiar, and we saw some little critter laying, a little black and white guy, laying on the roadway, and that little skunk had been run over, and he left an aftermath of that. They always do that, don't they? Now, here's the question, though. How do we react after we've been blessed by God? I mean, after we just know God had his hand on us, God did something, God was just involved with us. How do we react after we've been richly blessed by God? I think here in the fourth chapter of Acts, I think we can certainly see that because we get a picture of that. And I want us to think this morning about what to do and what's to be done after God's been good to you. What to do after God's done something for you. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we saw that in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John, they were used in a mighty way. There was a paraplegic, a guy who had been lame since birth, a guy who had never walked, and he was a beggar. But I want to tell you, he begged no more after God, through Peter and John, put him back on his feet and just radically changed his life. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. And then last Sunday, we talked about something that happened in the shadow of that and the results of that. And that is that the people who opposed Jesus and really resented what happened really came down hard on Peter and John. And they were living under threat. I mean, so here's a situation where here's a guy who's ecstatic over a brand new life he's got. But here are the people around rejoicing, and here are the enemies of Jesus. They are seething with rage about what's happened in Jesus' name. Now, in our title last Sunday morning, we talked about getting ready for rough times. We talked about what Peter and John had to deal with in the aftermath of that, the threats that hung over them, and the opposition they faced, and how really, if we want to stand 36 inches to the yard for Jesus, we're going to face some opposition along the way. Everybody's not going to like the biblical worldview we have. Everybody's not going to like the exclusive mode of salvation through Christ that we declare. And so if we're going to stand for Jesus, we're going to stand sometimes and have to dodge some bullets, okay? That's just a fact. It's not all peaches and cream. If you stand for and serve Jesus. We may not like to think about that. We like to emphasize the joy and the positive parts of the faith. And I absolutely believe that. I want us to emphasize that. But in reality, we understand that sometimes it's going to be a little hard to stand up for Jesus when the world stands against him. A culture may go against him. And we saw what the disciples did. We saw that they spoke boldly for him. They allowed his spirit to fill them. And they were courageous in what they did. Now, the truth is that Peter and John were in an extremely dangerous position after they healed that guy and they faced the wrath of the enemies of Jesus. Now remember, it's just weeks before this, Peter and John and the other disciples, they had seen Jesus be brutally attacked and tortured and tormented and put to death. The enemies of Jesus did that. Now, these guys are healing people in the name of Jesus and preaching in the name of Jesus and drawing a crowd in the name of Jesus and seeing people saved in the name of Jesus. And those enemies of Jesus, I mean to tell you, they are foaming at the mouth. They're saying, in essence, to these guys, to Peter and John, who they had arrested and threatened, they said, "Don't you remember what we did to Jesus? You keep talking in his name, we're going to do the same thing to you." I want to tell you, if I was in their shoes, I'd have had a lump in my throat, wouldn't you? I mean, you think about that. What if you, as an American, went to some country where there was an anti-American sentiment, and you just witnessed some other American get taken by a mob and beaten and cruelly put to death? And they looked at you and said, "You're an American too, aren't you? How would you feel about that?" I'd be a little alarmed about that. You would, wouldn't you? And so do you see the situation Peter and John were in? I mean to tell you, it was tough times, and it looked like they were next. It looked like there was a cross that had their name on it. And that's what appeared to be happening, but they were delivered. They were set free, and they got through this situation, a very precarious, dangerous situation. Now, here's the question. What do you do after God's just gotten you through something? What do you do in the aftermath, in the wake of being protected and saved and spared from some kind of catastrophic situation? That's what we want to ask this morning, and because that's what we want to talk about. That when deliverance has come your way, what should your response back to be? And I tell you, I think if each of us just stopped and paused, we'd surely think about, boy, there have been times that God just got me through something. I didn't know if it was going to work out or not. I thought about our own five children. We have five children. We've been blessed like that. And just every one of them, there's been something that's taken place that was at the time seemed like a threatening situation. Our oldest daughter, Charity, one time she was having some medical issues, and in conversation with the doctor used the word tumor. That's a scary word for parents of a young child, isn't it? But everything worked out okay. And I was thinking about Heather, the next one down. One time there was a car stopped in front of our house and somebody talking to us, and she ran behind that car and out into the street and just missed getting hit by an oncoming car there. And wow, thank you, Jesus. You know, you just could have had a disaster there. And there's Kim, and Kim had this vascular tumor that we had to deal with, it, and there were multiple surgeries that came from that, and a good bit of stuff that took place with that, but it was not cancerous. We're grateful for that. Matt was in a basketball game one time and had a head injury there and had a bleeding blood vessel inside of his head, and he was in the hospital, and a neurosurgeon came in and said that if that blood vessel should rupture, you've got 5 minutes to get him to surgery or you'll lose him. I mean, that stops you in your tracks. And I remember another time when Michael was a little pup in a high chair and Sydney was gone somewhere, and he was eating an apple and got choked. And I mean to tell you, I thought we were in big time trouble when that happened, you know, when a child's choking. And so you just think about those things and you think, wow, God, you have been really good to us to have gotten us past these things, gotten us through these things. And so there's something of the situation that may remind us of what these guys went through. I mean, they went through a very tough situation, but what did they do after God intervened? And that's what I want us to lock in on. What should we do after God's done something for us? So let's read the passage. Let's stand our feet as we always do, showing reverence for the Word of God. And then we just want to think about how we can apply these truths. We're in Acts chapter 4, verses 23 down through 31. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Be seated. Now, what do? When you realize God has really done something for you. Well, what do these early Christians do, and what kind of pattern do they set for us? Three observations I think we can draw from this, three steps we see. Number one is that they were willing to tell others what God had done. And that's what we ought to do, tell others what God has done. Now, there's no doubt in this situation that Peter and John were wondering, are we going to make it through this thing alive? Or are we going to come out of this thing? And no doubt that the church, who knew they were under arrest and under deep threat, the church would have been praying for them and concerned about them. There's no doubt about that. There's no doubt that there's a fearful attitude about this thing. But then upon their release, Peter and John go back to where their friends are, back to where the church is, and there's conversation there, and they talk about what happened. Verse 23 says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. Now, Peter and John are recounting this chain of events, how they'd been threatened by their enemies, but how they'd been delivered by God. Now, I think there's a point of application here. And the point of application is that if we realize God has blessed us, God's been good to us, God has indeed intervened in our situation, we need to be willing to give him the credit for that. We need to be willing to say, God, here's what you've done. And I'm quick to acknowledge that. And I'm thankful for that. I want to give credit where credit is due. And I certainly don't want to realize anything but all the credit belongs to God. He gets the recognition for that. Now, I don't know how much of a sports fan you are, or a basketball fan. My favorite NBA player of all time is Larry Bird, who's from Southern Indiana here, and you know, he just had a great work ethic. And Larry Bird and Magic Johnson had this rivalry through the years, and it kind of started out in the college national championship, but then ensued through the pros. And Larry Bird was on the Celtics, and Magic Johnson was on the Los Angeles Lakers. I almost hate to say the word Lakers, you know. The Lakers, for years, and some of you old-timers will remember this, that they were the Minneapolis Lakers before they became the Los Angeles Lakers. And back in that time, they came to Los Angeles, and their big star at that time was a guy named Elgin Baylor. You may remember his name if you're a sports fan. He was a terrific shooter and an outstanding basketball player. One game in particular, the Lakers were playing against the New York Knicks in New York at Madison Square Garden, and Elgin Baylor scored 71 points in a game. That was an NBA all-time record at that time. 71 points in this game. So after the game ends, Elgin Baylor and his roommate, a guy named Hot Rod Huntley. Hot Rod Huntley became an announcer for the Utah Jazz later on. Elgin Baylor and his roommate, Hot Rod Huntley, who scored 2 points in the game, they get in a cab in New York City. Hot Rod Huntley turns to Elgin Baylor and said, man, everybody's going to remember the night we scored 73 points between us. Kind of sounds like Hot Rod Huntley wanted to draw some of the credit from Elgin Baylor to himself, doesn't it? You know, we just need to make sure that we give all the credit where credit is due. And the credit goes to God. And so these are guys who said, hey, we know where our deliverance came from, and we want to acknowledge him. And so if you belong to Jesus and God has done something that's been a blessing to you, don't be ashamed to say so. Don't be afraid. Don't be reluctant to give him the credit for that. And if you're around other Christian people, you know what that'll do? That'll bolster their faith. That'll just boost them a little bit. And if you're around people who don't know Jesus and they hear that he's been active in your life, maybe that could stir something that would make them want him active in their life as well, right? And so we just need to without reluctance, we just need to speak up for, look for opportunities, to, and not be embarrassed about the name of Jesus. Sometimes people will just say, well, the Lord, this or that, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I want to tell you, we ought not to be ashamed of the name of Jesus, should we? That name ought to be on our lips. Why don't you say that name with me out loud right now? Jesus. It's a name. It's the name above all names, as we sing about sometimes, don't we? And so we just need to be on the lookout for ways we can bring him into a conversation where we can keep him in the spotlight and on center stage. If it's a nice weather day outside, what's wrong with saying, boy, the Lord gave us a beautiful day, or didn't he? God's really blessed us. If there's a conversation and one of your family members, you may be talking about one of your kids or your grandkids or whatever. You know, we're proud of our grandkids, aren't we? This morning we had little Lincoln at our house last night, and he camped over there with us. He's 4 years old, and he and Jeremy's little girl were back here romping and stomping, playing before church. But I told him I needed to go get my Bible, and I had a little Gideon New Testament that had somehow or another been left in my office, and I gave that. I said, "Here, would you like a Bible?" And he took that little Bible and he held it up and he kissed it, and he held it next to him. Beautiful. But you know, sometimes if you're bragging about some of your family or there's a conversation about your family, why not say, "Well, I am so grateful to God for my family." Why not just bring Jesus into the conversation? Why not just mention him if there's a chance? You may be talking about your job. You know, there's some people who don't have a job. Can't you say, "Boy, you know, I'm just thankful. I'm so grateful that God's given me this job, and I just want to serve Jesus on this job, and he just really shines among some other people there." But I'm just saying, look for chances to bring his name up, to bring him into the conversation, to keep him there in front of people. If that makes sense, say amen. Did these guys do that? They did that. They were not reluctant to tell others what God has done. Now, let's notice a second truth that we find in this passage. When you realize that God's been good to you, not only should you tell others what God has done, but secondly, you should talk to God in prayer. That's exactly what happened here. This text tells us that in the aftermath of these blessings comes prayer. Verses 23 and 24. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Now, whenever God's been good to you, it's good to talk to him about that, isn't it? Not just talk to others, but talk to him about that. Now, I think there are a few different aspects of their prayer that almost give us a little mini seminar on prayer here, that we can learn something about prayer from how we heard them pray. So can we kind of eavesdrop on their prayer just a little bit? What did they do? I want to tell you, they started their prayer by praising the Lord. Let's just put an A, B, and a C underneath this, okay? A, that's a good way to pray, isn't it? That's a good way to begin to pray. Praise the Lord. They did that, verse 24. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." They said, "God, you're great. You not only made it, you own it, you run it, you're in charge of all of it, God, and so we just realize who you are." You know what sometimes the mistake people make is when they pray? People just kind of rush into the presence of God, and they lay out their wish list there. "God, I need this, I want this, I'd like to have this." But it is really good, friends, for us to pause before we start asking to be doing first a little praising. You know why that is? Because when you praise God, it makes you aware of who you have an audience with. It brings to mind just who you're speaking with, whose presence you're in. You're in the presence of the divine King of all the ages. Chris pointed out, he never changes. He cannot change. If he could have changed, that means he could have gotten better at some point in time. And he's always been maximized, hasn't he, in all his characteristics and his creativity and everything about him. And so a little time to praise just lets you know that he has all this capability, all this might, all this majesty. And that's good for you. It's not that he has to hear that. It's just that you and I need to be reminded of these things to reflect on his attributes, his unsurpassed greatness, his unlimited capacity. Do you remember that time when the disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Lord,
teach us to pray. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, here was Jesus' response. This then is how you should pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The model prayer begins with a salutation to God and a realization of just who he is. He is a father who loves. And he is not only the father who is in charge of it all, he is the one who is holy and absolutely hallowed be thy name. And so it's good for us to start prayer with praise. Psalm 100 verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Psalm 147 verse 1, how good it is to sing praise to our God. The Bible says that God inhabits the praises of his people. That is where the praise of God is, the presence of God is. And if you want God in on the situation, just makes sense to acknowledge his awesome characteristics and his attributes and just spend a little time reflecting on who your Father is and his great and tremendous majesty. We have at times before mentioned the name of Bertha Smith. Bertha Smith was a missionary, Southern Baptist missionary, like our own Katie and Dave, and she spent 42 years in the Orient. And I've got her book, and I just want to share with you a couple of sentences from her book. She talked about when she first went there as a young woman. She said she was lonesome and homesick enough to die. I mean to tell you, here's a woman who leaves home, goes all the way across the globe over there to China. But then she realized, she just made this conscious choice. She said that I am going to intentionally praise God. And she just made that conscious, willful effort to praise God through songs, through scripture, through her own words. And she said, she made this statement then in the result of that. She said, after she really began to focus on praise, she said, through the years, I have never had another lonely moment on land, on sea, or in the air. Now, she praised God, didn't she? One of the ways she praised God was with Scripture. And I want us to move, just let that just glide us right into subpoint B here, all right? When you talk to God in prayer, it's good to praise the Lord, but it's good to refer to his promises, okay? When you pray, it's good to refer to Scripture. And that's exactly what these apostles did. They started quoting Psalm 2 that said, boy, there's going to be enemies of God out there. They're going to come after him. They're going to fall on their faces. They'll topple. They'll never succeed in their rivalry, their enmity against God. And so the disciples prayed and used Scripture. Bertha Smith prayed and used Scripture. That's a good thing for you to do, isn't it? When we pray, to employ the Word of God in our prayer. And that this praise matter, you know, that's just a good way to start off. There's something about Scripture that will prime your praise pump. I mean, you just think about it. You could go to, let's just say Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. And what I'm saying is, you just read Scripture, especially the book of Psalms. I mean, it's wonderful for that. You just read Scripture to God. Say, God, these words on this page, they're just welling up through me. I'm just lifting them right back up to you. The Lord, you're my shepherd. The shepherd keeps the wolves away, and there's some wolves out there, God, but you're mightier. You're my mighty shepherd who can protect me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. God, I'm gonna have my needs met in you. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Lord, there may be a frenzied, fast world out there and a lot of pressure I'm under, but even on the inside, I'm still in calm because I'm in the presence of my shepherd. You see, you can just read those words to God and let that be a springboard of praise. That just makes sense, doesn't it? To use Scripture in praise, that's a good way to praise God. And again, just to use Scripture in other ways. I mean, if you want to know God's will in some particular situation, read Scripture. And the Bible itself says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He'll help you see which way to go. You ever feel like your back's against the wall? You ever just feel like you're in a situation you don't know how to handle this, how to react? Here's a beautiful scripture. 2 Samuel 22, 30. With my God, I can scale a wall. You see, we can use this book full of promises to help us pray more productively and more effectively. Doesn't that make sense? You have an aid here to help you in your prayer life. And so what are these guys teaching us about the subject of prayer? They're teaching us, A, praise the Lord. B, refer to his promises. C, ask for his power. Ask for his power. Listen to this part of the prayer, verses 29 and 30. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They prayed for what they needed, and what they needed was power to face some very formidable foes. Remember, their enemies are the ones that killed Jesus, aren't they? Their enemies were hateful, vicious people. Now, would you like for God to use you in your world? Would you like to shine some light in the darkness around you? Then pray for that power. Would you like to have luscious spiritual fruit grow in your life, where people saw the beauty of Jesus and were attracted to him? Then pray for that power. Would you like to be able to resist temptation in a more effective way? Pray for that power. You see, this is what we do. We ask God for his power. Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Ask when you have a problem. Ask when you have a need. Ask when you need understanding. You need insight. We just need to be praying. And we need to do that on an individual basis, and we need to do that on a church basis, don't we, too? We need to be people in a place of prayer. Prayer is our lifeline. Remember what Jesus said about his church? He said he wanted his church to be known as a house of prayer. That's what we ought to have. That's what we want to have happen with the church. And that's what was happening with this early group of believers. But let me read you a few sentences that J. Vernon McGee, in his commentary on this passage, wrote about the power of the church in prayer here in Acts chapter 4 compared to the power of the church in prayer now. May I read this to you? Here we have recorded a great meeting of the early church. I do not believe the spiritual condition of the church has ever again been on such a high level. We find the key to this in their prayer. Today the church is fumbling. It has lost its power. The church is always talking of methods, always trying this gimmick and that gimmick to attract people. The church in suburbia and the church in downtown are little more than religious clubs. This is not a powerhouse anymore. But it needs to be a powerhouse, doesn't it? It can only be a powerhouse if we're praying, and our success depends upon our prayers. And what kind of lessons do these guys teach us about praying? They said, when you pray, praise the Lord. When you pray, refer to his promises. And when you pray, expectantly ask for his power and what you need. There is what we can learn about prayer. Now, what's happening with these guys? We're saying that God's done something tremendous for them. What's been the result? What happens in the aftermath of that? They're willing to tell others what God has done. They're willing to talk to God in prayer. And their prayer involves praising the Lord, referring to his promises, and asking for his power. But then there's one more thing I want to quickly say here. And so you listen quickly, all right? And I can say it quickly. And that is that point three is in the aftermath of having been blessed, that is, we should be filled with Holy Spirit. We should be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what was happening here. Verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Now, Peter and John and everybody else, they're all in the same condition. They're all saved people, okay? These are people who have given their hearts to Christ. These are people who are saved by nothing but the blood of Jesus. These are people who have come to Christ. Lord, my heart, your home, I give it all to you. Now, they're saved people, and they're allowing his Holy Spirit to fill them, to dominate them, all right? May we talk just for a couple of minutes about what does it mean to be filled with his Spirit? To be filled with his Spirit is to give him all there is of you, where he can completely engulf you in total capacity. That means he's got all there is of you, all right? To be filled with his Spirit means there is no part of your life that you reserve for yourself or self-control, okay? So that means every bit of you saying, Lord, my mind is yours. And that means, Lord, I'm not going to allow thoughts to hover up here that would not be pleasing to you. I don't want any vile thoughts. Don't want any vengeful thoughts. Don't want any vindictive thoughts. Don't want any sexually impure thoughts. God, I don't want to scheme of, and dream of anything that shouldn't be. God, I want to take every thought captive, as the scripture says. Okay? God, you've got my mind. And while we're at it, God, you've got my body as well. This Bible says the body is the temple of God. I should take care of the temple. I should not abuse it. I should treat it with reverence and respect and try to keep it going as long as I could so I could serve God as long as I can. All right? God, you've got my body. You've got my mind. You've got my mouth. And Lord, I don't want any words coming out of this mouth of mine where I cut people down, where I slander people, where I hurt people, where I embarrass you, where I bring discredit to the gospel. I don't want any cuss words. I don't want any kind of words, knowing that the Bible says I'm going to be held accountable for every word. I want my words lined up with what you want. And God, my abilities, God, I just know they all come from you, and so I just want to dedicate them back to you. Maybe it's musical abilities like these folks help us with every Sunday, or maybe it's some other talent that you have, your time. God, it's all yours. There were four men that spent the day Friday, and the weather's been kind of chilly, folks, but they spent the day at Art and Ruth Gentry's house. Art's time where his insurance allowed him to stay in assisted living ran out, and he had to go back home. These guys were over there building a ramp and making that house accommodating to his situation. But they said, God, our time is your time. And so I was kind of... I almost feel guilty about it. Ruth Gentry's an awesome cook. I mean, she's just an incredible cook. And she's cooking dinner for these guys. And so she calls the pastor and invites him over to dinner too. Man, I never lifted a hammer, but I tell you, I lifted a knife and a fork and a spoon. It was good. Forgive me, Lord. but the fact is, these guys just were dedicating themselves to the service of somebody else. My resources, God, everything I have and everything I own. We say the tithe belongs to the Lord. Frankly, 100% belongs to the Lord, doesn't it? He asked for that 10% back, and we ought to give that back to him. But it's all his. Lord, my schedule is yours. My relationships, the way I'm going to treat my wife or my husband, the respect I'm going to show to my mother or my father, the leadership I'm going to give to my kids, the way I get along with my neighbors. God, I just want it all under your control. See, that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. That means 100% His, 100% of the time, under His full control and not self-control. Now, I'm relying on Him. I'm to be fully surrendered to Him. And my job, everything, okay, just makes sense. That's what it means to be filled with His Spirit. You wake up in the morning, you say, God, your day, your way, lead the way. I'm going with you. Now, Is that a mandate for us? It is. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, be ye filled with the Spirit. And in the original Greek, that was in what was called a continuous tense. It means continue to be filled with the Spirit. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. Keep on keeping on being filled with the Spirit. Okay? Now let me give you some good news and some bad news. The good news is, if you have truly given your life to Jesus, if you knew that His death on the cross was full payment for your sins, and you said, I accept that, I give my life back to Him, I want Him to come in and take control. If He saved you, you don't have to worry that if you slip up, He's going to run you off or kick you out of the family, okay? Once you have a relationship with Him, your fellowship could be hindered, but your relationship, it's intact, okay? Once you're His son or daughter, you're always His son or daughter. That's good news. That's the good news, okay? Here's the bad news. The bad news is you can be filled with His Spirit right now, but then you let a little lust, or you let a little lying, or you let a little junk, or you let a little deliberate sin, or you let a little laziness come into your life, and you may not be filled with the Spirit 5 minutes later, okay? That can change. We just need to consciously, willfully, continually surrender ourselves to Him so we can be the church we ought to be, the families we ought to be, the people we ought to be. Keep on being filled with His Spirit. Now, that's the key to the success of this early church. They were filled with the Spirit. Now, here's the question. Has God done anything good for you? I mean, have you been blessed? Have you been delivered? Did you think something catastrophic was going to happen and it didn't happen? Has God turned things around for you? Then shouldn't these same three things that we see taking place in these disciples, shouldn't they be taking place in your life and mine? Shouldn't we be willing to tell others what God has done? Shouldn't we be talking to God in prayer? And shouldn't our prayer be praising the Lord and referring to His promises and seeking expectantly His power? And shouldn't we be filled with the Holy Spirit? Can you say amen to that? That's what we need, isn't it? Let's bow our heads together. May I just remind you of this, that in that very last verse, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. You see, this matter of a relationship with Him, it's not only for you, but it's for others. It's for your world. And there are a lot of people in your world that are hurting. There are a lot of people in your world that are chasing things that will never satisfy. There are a lot of people in this world that are scared of dying and what's next. They don't have assurance. They don't have Jesus. They don't have the truth. And these guys were willing to say, we're going to speak boldly in our world to represent Him. I'm asking you, will you consider that as part of your Spirit-filled life, that you're to be God's torch in a world where there's a lot of darkness? That's what we need, isn't it, friends? But I'm going to tell you, it's not all that complicated. The psalmist asked this very same question that we're asking today. He asked this question in Psalm 116. He said, how can I repay the Lord for all His goodness to me? And then he gave the answer. He said, I'll lift up the cup of salvation. I'll call upon the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people. I'll take in Jesus. What's in a cup is what you take in, right? He said, I will take in the cup of salvation. I'll take in Jesus. And then I'll live it out for all my world to see. Now, friends, that's His challenge. And if you're already His name's already just carved into your heart, then you take this and you run with it and you let Him fill you and use you. But if you don't yet have Jesus, that's where it all starts. You got to take in the cup of salvation. You got to take in Jesus. And so you got to commit yourself to Him. You got to understand that without Him, you are a lost sinner and hell is going to be your eternal home. And that is the scariest thought that can come to the human mind. But you can be found when you give your heart to Jesus. And we say, Lord, I thank You that You're asking my sins to be heaped over onto You. And You're giving me Your forgiveness and Your clean record and Your spotless standing before God. Friends, that's the only way to get to heaven. That's the only way to get to God, through Christ. You need to give Him your life today. Would you tell Him right now, Lord, I want to commit myself to You. I'm going to go forward with this thing. I don't want to be lost. I don't want to be apart from You. I want to be right with God and make a difference in my world. Then would you take that one step further? Would you take that commitment you're making in your heart and would you go public with that? Would you, during this last song, this hymn of response, would you come and say, you know, that's what I'm doing. I'm signing on with Jesus. I want to get baptized at the next occasion and I want to begin to serve Him. Maybe you're here today and you already know and serve Him, but you need a church home. You need a local place to be part of the family and to give of your best to the Master. You could come share that decision with us during this time. Lord, I pray as we sing this last hymn, as we open this altar, as we invite people to come and share decisions for Jesus, that we'd not hesitate or not put off till another time what ought to be done at this time. So we'll be in Your will, and we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.